What does home mean for you? Right? The word home. What does that mean for you? I'm sure everyone in this room, it's a little different. For some of us, it might be another country. For some of us, it might be, memories, warm memories. For some, maybe that only had negative experiences growing up in a house where there was little connection, little respect, little love. It may not provoke positive images or feelings. But I would suggest to you that if that was your experience, then your house was not truly a home. For most of us, the idea of home is a place of belonging, place of warmth and safety, place of peace, a place of laughter along with tears, a place where you don't have to pretend for people. You can let your hair down. You can be who you are and still be loved. Yeah, my hair. Let it all down. And it kept going. Home is a place where after you move away, you need to sometimes revisit and reconnect from time to time to get yourself recentered and remind yourself of your roots and your identity. We're starting a new series today called Home for Christmas. Of course, probably the first thing that comes to mind when we hear that title is maybe the popular Christmas song, I'll Be Home for Christmas, right? The song was written as a poem by J. Kimball Gannon, a university student. He wrote it for his mother in 1924. It was put to music by a fellow university student named Walter Kent. But it was picked up and recorded for the very first time in 1943 by Bing Crosby during the Second World War. And his recording of this song captured for a generation that sense of painful separation during the conflict of the Second World War, the painful separation of those that they loved. And the line, "If only in my dreams," hinted at the harsh reality that although soldiers' hearts longed for the familiarity, safety, and joy of home that their memories provided for them, they were probably going to have to endure separation and be comforted by their memories of Christmas traditions and the hope of returning someday should the war end. I think as followers of Jesus that we should be able to relate to living in the middle of a battle zone far from home. We are living in exile. Exile, the state of living separated from home, is one of the great themes of Scripture. Adam and Eve were expelled from Eden, the place of God's presence. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden when they sinned, and they had to live in exile in a harsh, untamed world outside of the garden of God's presence. Can you imagine how their hearts must have longed to return to that place of beauty and peace that they left behind? Their son Cain, was exiled when he murdered his brother. Abraham was called out of his homeland and told by God that he would lead him to a place that he would show him and that his descendants would eventually inherit. But for all of Abraham's life, he lived in tents, traveling around like a nomad in exile. His descendants, the Hebrew people, lived in exile in Egypt. And then when God brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the brink of the promised land that he had said he would give them, they rebelled and they spent another 40 years in exile traveling through the desert. Finally, the Israelites entered into the promised land and lived there for about 800 years. But eventually their idolatry and their rebellion against God was so bad that God once more sent them into exile in Babylon. Jesus even chose to live a wandering, homeless life of exile. And those who follow him, although we live in this world, we live as strangers and aliens who don't belong here in the environment and the culture that we live in. The whole Bible is the story of humanity who were created to live in the presence of God, but have lived ever since the fall, have lived in exile in a world cut off from their home. But Jesus came to reconcile all things to God. To rejoin heaven and earth. And when Jesus returns, our exile will be over. And God's presence will once again be our home. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 13, it says, all these people of faith in the Old Testament, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, it says, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's almost like, as followers of Jesus, we have a future memory. Ecclesiastes 3:10-11 says, I have seen the burden God has put on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. It's like, folks, that it's like we have an echo of the age to come implanted in our hearts. We know things are not as they should be. In spite of the beauty that we see around us on the earth, we live in a beautiful location here in the North Shore, many places of beauty. But in spite of the beauty that we see on the earth, we also know that something is very wrong with the world. People ought not to hate and kill one another. There should not be war or homelessness or child trafficking. And even the darkness that lurks in our own hearts . Our propensity to judge one another, to gossip, to put others down, to make ourselves look good. Our greedy, murderous thoughts. We are part of the problem that we know needs to change in this world. But how do we have a sense of wrongness? I mean, If like some people suggest, we are just evolved pond scum, and we are just higher animals, and the highest value is survival of the fittest, why would we have a sense of right and wrong at all? Unless we were created by a good and loving creator who has put eternity in our hearts, who stamped a sense of home in our souls, so that we would long for it like a primal homing beacon, taking us homeward, forward to Him. Romans 8, starting in verse 20, says this: For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. God's up to something, overcoming the decay that came from sin and bringing about a renewing and a remaking of the world. It goes on to say this: We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now there's the anticipation of waiting for a child is beautiful. But ladies, I'm guessing that you wouldn't say the pains of childbirth are beautiful. Right? Paul says the whole earth, the whole world is in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And if it was up to Paul's time, it certainly is up to our time. Something is about to be born, a new heaven and a new earth. But until that happens, the groaning, the crying out of the pain that we experience in this world will only increase. Says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit. What does he mean by that? Paul says elsewhere that God has put in us, the followers of Jesus, the deposit of heaven, a foretaste of heaven. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We have a little taste because of the Spirit living in us. And the cry of our hearts for Abba, Father, we have a foretaste of what heaven is like. And because of that, he says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope, in this hope we were saved, he says. In this hope, we were saved. when you came to Jesus, the hope is that this is all going somewhere. That there is an eternity that awaits us that is full of God's presence, where every wrong is going to be righted. Right? Every tear is going to be wiped away. Hope, right? Bible hope. Most of you have heard me say this numbers of times before, but Bible hope, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not talking about, I hope it doesn't snow today, right? Or I hope Montreal Canadiens win something. I hope that the Ottawa Senators win something, but that's never going to happen. So, but when the Bible talks about hope, it's not wishful thinking. It's a promise that God has established, and it's the anticipation and the waiting in our hearts for that promise to be fulfilled. It is the light at the end of the tunnel. It is the thing that keeps us going. It's the thing that causes us to get up and go again when we fall and when we fail. There is hope. The wise men, the magi from Persia, far in the east, had held on to prophecies handed down to them probably 700 years ago from Daniel and his friends. Of a Messiah, a Savior who would come and bring hope to the world. They themselves, by that same hope, followed a strange star traveling probably a couple thousand kilometers over a six-month period to get to the place where Jesus' family was staying. Why would these important men, they were leaders in a foreign, distant empire. Why would they make this long, arduous journey to find a baby? Surely there's lots of babies born in Persia. We may never know the full story of what motivated them, but certainly hope played a major role. They believed that this one who was to be born was going to change the world. Maybe they had a copy of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Maybe. Isaiah wrote, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets." He's not going to do it by some kind of political rebellion. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will be a person of gentleness and kindness and mercy and love. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth." You know, Jesus never gets discouraged. Isn't that good to know? We look around at our world. We look around at the news. We look around. We look in the mirror. And we can get discouraged pretty easily, right? But this says Jesus will not falter. His plans, his purposes won't fail. And he will never get discouraged until the moment when he brings justice on earth. Wow, I can't wait for that moment, for that day, right? When every injustice will be undone. And all of our hopes become reality. In his teaching, it says, the islands will put their hope, the far places of the world will put their hope in the teachings of this one who will come to bring justice. This goes on. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of heavens who stretched them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. That's the title he gives God. And he says, here's what God says to this one who will come. I, Yahweh, I the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people of Israel, will make you, Jesus, to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. You're going to bring hope and light to the whole world. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Folks, as God has put a homing beacon of hope in our hearts as followers of Jesus, to know that this world is not truly our home, that there is a reality, there is a kingdom that awaits us, where God's presence is our light. He is with us, and we are with him. Where there will never again be sickness or poverty or fear or hatred. Those who know Jesus long for his return and long for what he's bringing with him when he does. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it that you long for most? When you think of home, but not just your earthly home, when you think of the home prepared for you, when you think of your home in Christ, what do you long for most? Justice, an end to hatred, fear, and pain, an end to war, an end to sickness and infirmities, like blindness and cancer, an end to people chained in prisons of poverty and addiction and depression, to be finally and fully and completely set free. Right? What is it that we long for most? To not get up in the morning and have to fight through anxiety or depression to make it through another day. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is home. And he is the answer for eternity, because when he returns, all of heaven will come to earth, and all the things that break our hearts will be done away with. The groaning of creation will be over, and we will be home forever. So I want to say to you this morning, if you're in this room or you're watching online this morning, there is an invitation. A heartfelt, deep invitation from the heart of the Father to you this morning. Come home. Come home. Come home to Jesus now, and he will make you ready for your forever home. Will you come home for Christmas? Let's stand. Jesus. I'm going to ask you to, just for a moment, bow your heads. I'm going to ask, if you're here this morning in this room, and as I talk about the home of heaven, as I talk about the fact that Jesus came to reconcile us to the Father so that we could go be with him. If you're here this morning and you feel unsettled, feel like you're not sure if you've placed your faith in Christ, you're not sure if today was your last day, if you would find yourself in the presence of Jesus. Because you've not fully given your life, your heart to him. I want to encourage you today is the best day to give him your life and your all. To let him come into your life to be your Savior and your King, and to prepare your life for eternity. I need you to hear me today that the mess that this world is in is not how it ought to be. And you know it. Eternity was imprinted in your heart too. You know that there is something better. And it is Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me, because I want to cross that line of faith. I want to step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be forgiven. I want a fresh start. and I want my heart to be prepared for heaven. If that is you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. Let me see it so I can pray for you this morning. Pray with you. If you would say, Pastor, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I've maybe played a religious game, but I've not really been living for Him. I've not really been following Him. And today, I want to take that step. Trust that that means everybody in this room. Is walking with Jesus. And if you're not, don't put it off. Because He has so much for you. Those of you online, just pray for you right now. For each one of us, Jesus would make Himself so real to our lives. Because He is our hope. So Jesus, come, flood this room with Your presence. Flood living rooms where people are watching with Your presence right now. Draw us to the Father. Thank You for the promises that You have given us. Thank You for the hope that we have. And as we wait expectantly, as we groan inwardly, let Your hope rise up in us to trust You. Because You are not discouraged, and You are bringing us home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. What a hope we have in Jesus.
Thank You, Lord.
He's coming soon, folks. He's coming soon. I was talking to someone at work this week, and a fellow associate. To my knowledge, she's not serving the Lord, but she said, you know, I've been... Have you ever looked at that movie, The Coming of the Lord? And she said, you know, something's going to happen. Just look at the way the world is. This is an unsaved person. May God help us to continue to be ready for Him. We're going to open the altars for anyone that would like prayer. Jesus is here. He's ready to minister to your need. And, Pastor, I hope you don't mind me doing this, but I just feel... Could we just ask the Lord this morning to lay upon our hearts someone to pray for this week and to invite to church next Lord's Day? Could we do that? I remember in Bible college, there was a song that we sang in evangelism course, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. May I ever do my part to win that soul to Thee. Father, as we open these altars, we ask You as we wait just a little bit longer that You would lay upon our hearts someone this week that we can pray for and invite out, oh God. and to fight out in your timing. You know the timing. And Lord, thank you for what you're going to do around these altars. God bless you. We ask you if you would like to fellowship, go out in the foyer. And for those who would like to come and just wait upon the Lord, maybe that's just all you want to do, just wait upon him and to pray for someone. We would invite you to come. But the altars are open and the members of the Breakthrough team are here to minister. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.
Oh, come, let us adore. Oh,
behind your regrets and mistakes, come today.